Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We've been out of our sequence going through the Gospel of Mark for a couple of weeks. Now we return to chapter 6. And as I read to you the first 13 verses, read them with these lens on. Put these glasses on. We're talking about ordinary. How that which is ordinary is so misunderstood. Keep that word in the back of your mind as I read these verses to you. Starting in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has given, that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with him?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if a place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Let's put this in perspective. We have turned a page from chapter 5 to chapter 6, but let me remind you that his day's work in chapter 5, including the deliverance of a man who had been tormented by demons, the healing of a woman who had been ill for 12 years, and the raising of a 12-year-old daughter from the dead. Pretty good day's work. He goes home and is rejected. He could do no miracles in Nazareth because they didn't accept him. I detect a little bit of sarcasm in Mark's language here. He says that when Jesus went back home to Nazareth, he couldn't do much, only heal a few sick people. Well, my goodness, if we saw a sick person healed, we'd think that was very special, wouldn't we? But here's this almost a sarcastic statement. Jesus couldn't do much because he was hindered by their lack of faith. And so that raises the question, what causes our lack of faith? And I'm suggesting to you two things. We fail to see God in the ordinary. And secondly, we fail to see that what God is doing is not ordinary. Let's just unpack that as we look at these verses this morning. Jesus was back at the local synagogue where he grew up. And they were initially amazed with his teaching, but there's an expression that will ring familiar to many of you. Do you remember the old expression, familiarity breeds contempt? And so Jesus comes home to a cold reception. It always seems like that when something comes from afar, it's more greatly appreciated. If we bring in a speaker from a distant place, he's just a better speaker. If we buy clothes that are imported from somewhere else in the world, we pay more. We often pay more for automobiles that are imported from other parts of the world. And I've just often thought about it. You know, have you ever noticed when food is being advertised, you can pay just a little bit of money for a hamburger, but if it's a New York hamburger, you pay more. Now, I've always wondered if you went to New York whether they charged more for a South Carolina hamburger. You get the picture. What familiarity breeds contempt, and what we are used to and accustomed to, we don't value very highly. We pay premium dollars for that which comes from other places, not realizing that other people from other places come here and pay premium dollars to enjoy what we take for granted. Now, that's a little bit of the attitude here. And notice the shift in verse 3. Yes, they acknowledge that he's a powerful teacher, that he does miracles, but they stick at this point. They stumble at this point. Isn't this the carpenter? Of course, the question that begs to be answered is, what's wrong with being a carpenter? What's wrong with making an honest living? What's wrong with a leader who knows how to get his hands dirty? But let me just take the diversion here and talk about what comes next. What comes next is the longest list of the children that are born to Joseph and Mary. We have four brothers that are named. James and Judas will eventually write the New Testament books, James and Jude. And then there are two other brothers named. His sisters are not named. But the fact that sisters is plural would imply there was a minimum of two. And so this would imply, first of all, that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. After she conceived Jesus supernaturally, she went on and had a minimum of at least six biological children that were conceived naturally. But the main thrust is the end of verse 6. The local people hinder Jesus, and Jesus was amazed because they did not believe. They took offense. Literally, they stumbled or were scandalized that a carpenter, just an honest craftsman, could do miracles or teach them anything. Now, there is something implied here, and I have to explain that in verse 3, this is very unusual language for Jesus or anyone to be referred to as Mary's son. Throughout the Bible, it's very rare that anyone is ever identified by his mother. Normally, it's by his father. Why, then, is Jesus not identified as Joseph's son? Well, first of all, he's not Joseph's son. He was conceived supernaturally, but they didn't accept that fact. They refer to him as Mary's son, most likely because Joseph had already passed away by this time. See, there's a great deal of significance that Joseph is not referenced at all. He must have passed away. And as the eldest in a family of seven children, it was the responsibility of Jesus to step in the role of Joseph and to provide for his family. And so those are the 30 silent years. Primarily what Jesus did most of his time here on earth was he worked. He assumed the ethical responsibilities that were associated with family. And I just tell you this as an aside. The early Romans mocked the Christians and their carpenter God. They thought that was highly amusing, that anybody would put any faith in someone who worked with their hands. History records that at the crucifixion, a Roman soldier ask a Christian believer, what do you have now to say about your carpenter God? And the classic answer that reverberates across time, the Christian supposedly said back, he's building a casket for your emperor. Christianity literally buried the Roman Empire because of their superior faith. But now back to the main thrust of this lesson. You see that there is an unstated resentment of the common man by common men. You know, if Jesus had come in high and mighty, if he had been imported from afar, if he came with great credentials or great pomp and circumcision, you know, then they would have paid attention to him. The unstated assumption is that any deliverance that's going to come would have to come from someone high and mighty. And this is so opposite the way we ought to look at things. Personally, I would rather follow a leader who knows what it means to have his hands dirty and was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But the common people cannot get past the fact that Jesus was common along with them. Apparently, they want a general riding in on a white horse, and they're not impressed with a Savior who rides on a donkey. Apparently, they want a leader dressed better than they can dress, even if he does so with their tax revenue. Apparently, they want a politician who can promise them high and mighty things, even if he never intends to keep his promises. We go through those are called election cycles. We go through those periodically, don't we? And we're not impressed with one of our own. We want someone to come in that can put on this kind of a demonstration. Now, the reality is that Jesus is the Son of God, that this very one that they are rejecting has existed from all eternity, and through him the world was created. But you see, at his incarnation, he identifies with us, he becomes one of us. He wears the disguise of humanity, and they could not see him for what he was. They thought he was ordinary when he was extraordinary. The irony is he came down from heaven to the little town of Nazareth, and the little town of Nazareth is not impressed that anyone would bother to come to their town. Their logic was, if this man was important, he wouldn't be here with us. If I could say it like this, it's like they had front row tickets but didn't bother to see the show. Because they reasoned if the show was worth seeing, we'd at least have to go to Jerusalem, if not Rome, to see anything worthwhile. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus says often, we are in verse 4, those that God has, the common people that God has anointed or laid his hand on for extraordinary things, often they're not recognized at home because they're just one of us. I think of the irony of my leaving my previous pastorate to move here among people who I did not know, and the man who succeeded me at my previous pastorate grew up in Spartanburg and is dying to move back home. Just think of the irony. Couldn't we have worked out a deal? He would rather be here. Now, I'm not saying I would rather be there now, but I'm saying that it was hard to leave. Just take it at face value. There's no hidden agenda there. But why is it that God takes a hometown boy, moves him to another state, and then takes a man from that state and moves him to the other man's hometown? Often, you can't do ministry when people know you so well. They can't see past the ordinary traits and history that you may bear. And so, basically, we fail to see God in the ordinary. And yet, we also fail to see that what God is doing is not ordinary. Now, we're going to verse 7. God calls the 12. And you notice they're just referred to as the 12. But they are given, the list is given by name back in Mark 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. There is where they were enlisted and their names are given. Now, they were ordinary men, and as we learned from our study back there at that point in time, the majority of them were fishermen. But Jesus takes these ordinary fishermen and equips them to share in his ministry. He gives them authority over evil spirits. They go out to preach repentance. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. And God uses ordinary people to do something that's extraordinary. Now, contrast this or compare this with what we looked in the first 6 verses. The hometown crowd rejects their own son because he's one of them. And yet, Jesus realizes that if he is going to expand his kingdom, if he's going to fulfill his agenda here on earth, the best people he can pick are ordinary people. Abraham Lincoln is famous for the little quip. You remember Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the ordinary man. He made so many of them. And I think the reason God picks ordinary people is because if we ever do anything extraordinary, we know God has to get the credit. It's not us. We can't take credit because our feet are made of clay. So Jesus sends out his disciples to multiply his ministry. They were not to take extra provision. They were not to carry extra money, because that would imply that if God did not go to bat for them, if God did not pave the way for them, they would be able to fall back on their own ingenuity. And the whole thrust here is that when God calls ordinary men and women to do something extraordinary, he will back them up. He will equip them. Do not take this as a general principle for God's people and God's plan. If you don't have enough money to get from point A to point B, you better stay at point A. Don't hit the road and expect God to provide for you. If God's going to provide for you, make sure you've got what you need before you leave home. But in this instance, this was specific just to this campaign, I think, to illustrate this truth that those who preach the gospel have to live by the same gospel they preach. In other words, I may get up here and harangue you that you need to have more faith, but you know what, on Monday when I go to the bank, I've got to have faith too. I live by the same gospel. Ministry is not a scam. It's not a show. We have to live by the same principles that we preach to others. And the principle that's being enforced here is that everything good that happens is a result of trusting God. God wants people that will trust him. And so I'm going right back to where we started, the opening words of our service this morning. Notice how they fit in. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's why God wants you. That's why God wants me. God wants to use ordinary people so that if we have extraordinary success, we know who brought that success to us. And so the great lesson of these verses is that everything that happens in the kingdom, whether it's repentance or deliverance or healing, is a result of our faith, and a faith that prods us to obedience. And when these things fail to happen, it's because there's a lack of faith. God wants to use ordinary people like us to accomplish his mission, but we have to believe and we have to obey. We hinder him from working through us when we doubt that he could use people like us. We still tend to think that it has to be high tech. It has to be a program that's imported or brought in from someplace else. We tend to think that it has to be high and mighty if it's going to accomplish anything. The truth of the matter is, we do not advance the kingdom agenda by anything that we can do without Christ. Let me say that again. We do not really accomplish the kingdom agenda through anything we can do without him. The emphasis is not to be on the spectacular or the sensational. Now, sometimes chapter divisions are helpful as a matter of locating a reference. Sometimes they break the chain of thought. But just go backwards with me if you can reverse it back into chapter 5 and verse 43. This was the last of the three miracles that Jesus did before returning home. And after this 12-year-old girl wakes up, opens her eyes, gets up, and says, I want something to eat, Jesus gave them strict orders not to broadcast it. And we say, wait a minute, that's so atypical, that's so unusual. it looks to me like Jesus needs a good publicity agent. At the very least, we need to have a photographer. We need to have this videoed. We may need to reenact this. We want everyone to know what happened. Why is it that Jesus said, don't broadcast it? Because Jesus really can't use people who just come to see another astounding performance. Jesus can only use people who commit, who believe. See, everything hinges on faith. And so I want to close by telling you that the authority that Jesus conveyed on the 12 was not lost at their death, but it has been transferred from one generation across one century, across 20 centuries. And the authority that was originally given to the 12 now resides on the 21st century church. You see, in Luke 10, verse 19, this same authority was transferred or expanded from the 12 to 72. Then you go to the Great Commissions at the end of Matthew, and we'll read it when we come to the end of Mark. And this commission to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, this was broadened to include the first century church, and it was passed on from their day to ours. And so God wants His church to do extraordinary things. But the little secret is He wants to use ordinary people like us through which He can do those extraordinary things. And the thing that hinders us is simply our lack of faith. Our lack of obedience. See, faith and obedience are Siamese twins. That's why the song says, trust and obey. If you really believe, you'll act on it. If you really believe this building's on fire, you'll get out, won't you? See, you say, oh, I believe it's on fire, but I just don't want to do anything. No, you really don't believe it's on fire. You would be moving if you understand the concept. True faith necessitates a response. And the response, Lord, I'm willing, but I don't have much to offer. God said, good, that's the kind of people I'm looking for. Because then when I do something extraordinary through you, I'll get the credit. Well, that gives us hope then, doesn't it? That means every one of us are the kind of people God's looking for. Let's not let our lack of faith hinder us from doing and being what God wants us to be. God can do extraordinary things through very ordinary means. And that's the message of these verses. Let's stand and just bow our heads for a moment of silent reflection. See, your whole life you've been saying, we need another Billy Graham. Well, thank God for Billy Graham. We're not throwing him under the bus, but we're saying, no, it's not that God, we need another Billy Graham. God just needs thousands of no-name people who can share with one person, and that person can share with someone else. Yeah, God uses extraordinary people, but ordinarily, He just uses people like us. But God can use us if we'll let Him. Heavenly Father, we spend our whole time reminding You of what we're not. And of course, you know that better than we do. You know how many times we've dropped the ball. You know how many rough edges we have. You know our lack of this or that or the other. But help us to get through our thick heads that's the very thing You're looking for. Ordinary people. Isn't it interesting that God can use ordinary people? But ordinary people sometimes reject that which is extraordinary. Give us faith and help us to act on that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.